times that when I was praying about what to teach, I was like, Lord, are you sure about this? You know, sometimes you kind of bargain with the Lord. It's like, are you sure this is? Because you can change it. We have a lot of books here, Lord. Can we pick something else? Even till a few days ago, I'm like, are you sure? Well, he didn't give me any other direction. So I believe we're going to talk about it. It's something the Lord's placed in my heart. But before I get to the text and before I tell you where we're going to be, tonight we're going to look at a portion of the Bible that most of us probably know very well. And my hope is to project the message that this is not a beating on an individual. This is not, we're going to see how this person failed miserably and we get to be better than they are, or so forth. My hope is to present and project the lessons that we learn from this story that's before us. And this passage is, my prayer has been that as, you know, we tune in, we get to see the ugliness and hurt of sin, that we heed the warning that this text gives us, and that we realize that God alone is the one who deals with people. I failed many times in me wanting to be the one that deals with people. So with all that, we're going to be in 2 Samuel. We're going to be covering chapter 11 and a little bit of chapter 12. And we find there the sad story of David and Bathsheba. Now, as you turn there, I don't know if this happened to you, but, you know, my grandma would take me to church when I was little. And every time I heard of David, as a young mind, my mind's eye will go to Goliath. David took out Goliath. And that's all I knew. However, unfortunately, as I got older, for some reason, every time I heard of David or hear you, my mind goes to Bathsheba. It's like, wait, what? As a young guy, it was Goliath. Why is it that my mind remembers the bad in people or the fault, the sin? And talking years ago with someone, he said, you know, we remember David's sin over his victories because we can't forget people's failures. God can. He forgets and removes and forgives our sin. But for some reason, we have this, or I do at least, this horrible talent of remembering at times the worst in people and not necessarily the best at times. So all that to say, I'm just so glad that the Lord is nothing like me, that he does indeed forget and forgives us. Now, about the text we're going to read, G. Campbell Morgan said this, in the whole of the Old Testament literature, there is no chapter more tragic or full of solemn and searching warning than this. So verse 1, chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, it says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Johnny, would you please turn me down just a hair so I don't hear myself? Thank you. Oh, perfect. So, verse 1, it tells us that, you know, David, who was a man of war. This is now a time in the history of Israel that they actually have occupied everything that God had promised them. So they have, if you will, arrived to what, you know, rule everything that God had intended for them to rule from the get-go when he pulled them out of Egypt. And David was the man. Now it says here that it was when the kings go to war, that he stayed back and he sent Joab and his mighty man, we're going to learn, to fight the battle for him. And this is exactly when things began to go bad for David. Verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, right here, at this moment, David has a decision to make. There's a lady bathing, and he can keep looking, or he can walk away. But there's that split decision when temptation is staring at us in the face that we make that move. Now, it says that she was beautiful to behold, and he had a moment there to ponder what he was looking at, his position. I mean, he's a man after God's own heart. He's a man that's ruling a very large kingdom. He's a man with, at this point, already several wives. He's a man that is probably one of the most important people at the time in the world. He needed to get back to bed. I read one of the commentaries and somebody said, David arose from his bed and walked onto the roof. The Hebrew verb from walked suggests that David paced back and forth on the roof. He couldn't sleep, perhaps. He was uneasy. Uneasy because he wasn't where God wanted him to be. Remember, it was when the kings went to war that he decided to stay back. Verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him and lay with her, for she was cleansed for her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now, David gets a warning when she heard who she was. They said, is this not the wife of Uriah? Hint, isn't this a married lady? Now, Eliam, Eliam's dad, Ahithophel, if you know anything about David, was one of his most trusted advisors. So this was a person, Bathsheba, that was close to home, if you will. And David got the warning, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? We're going to learn that Uriah the Hittite was actually one of David's mighty men. And he gets a warning. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful to provide us a way of escape when we're staring at temptation. He did so with David. When he heard, okay, well, this is such and such and she's married, that should have been the cue, David. If there's a time to run, it's now. You can stop everything now. You think of Joseph there in Genesis 39:9, how Potiphar's, wife was after him. And he said, I'm not doing this. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And you know the story. Joseph ran. He didn't stare. He didn't look. He didn't inquire. He ran. I am amazed how the devil is so good at tempting us in the areas that we are the weakest. If you walk with the Lord any length of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I remember as a young man, a brand new Christian, I should say, there in California, I was having a really difficult time, brand new believer. And before I was a Christian, I used to smoke. And that was my thing. And I stopped smoking. But I had my brand. And I, So it was one night that I was having a really difficult time, brand new believer, and I was really willing to just be like, I'm done with the Christian thing. I'm over. You know, I'm going to go make a phone call. This is before I could afford a cell phone. And I was walking towards the 7-Eleven to make a phone call. I'm walking on the sidewalk late at night, and in the middle of the sidewalk, I mean square in the middle, there's a packet of cigarettes. But not just the cigarettes. It had matches on top, like somebody had placed it perfectly. And as a young man, I'm like, okay, that thing is empty, right? So I kicked it. Well, it was heavy. And I'm like, no way. Did I mention it was the brand that I used to smoke? So I picked it up. I opened it up, brand new. Only one cigarette missing. With matches. By myself. When I'm having a really difficult time with my whole Christian walk and, you know, a young guy. And I'm like, huh. What are the odds? I walked over to the 7-Eleven. And at that moment, I had a choice. Light them all up, sit on that sidewalk, which I would have done. Sell them? No, I'm kidding. By God's grace, I took them all out. I tore them. I threw them in the trash. But I learned something that night. The devil, the enemy, he knows how to poke. To find my brand with the matches on top, 19 cigarettes in there, because 20 came in the box. There. At the moment of weakness. By God's grace, I threw him out. But David, he had the exit now, trouble in front of you. Mary, lady, mighty man, he's fighting a battle for you, King of Israel. It's a lot here, David. He could have taken the exit, but he didn't. I believe if I could see a full report or a sneak peek of everything, that all the consequences that I would get. Can you hear me still? Yes? Okay, good. I can hear myself. That's great. Of all that sin would do when I willingly go for it, I believe if we're able to see the full blast of that transgression and what it will do to us, that we will be like Joseph and run. The lie is that it'll be okay. David thought he was going to get away with it. We're going to learn that in a minute. But we would take a long look hard at things if we knew the full impact of our actions. The Christian journey is hard. It's not easy. And it's very simple and very quite easy sometimes to get sidetracked. We see it here in David. He just stayed back from war, and look now the mess that he's in. It can become hard to hold the line. But when Jesus says, when I go, the helper will come. I will not leave you as orphans. I will send you the helper. We, although this race, this journey, this walk, this life that we live in, it's full of temptations and issues and trials and all that. We have the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been convicted by the Spirit when you're about to say something or do something, and you have that check, like when the car goes on neutral, and you're like, but you're not going anywhere? You're like, that's the Holy Spirit saying, stop. Hold it. Don't say what you're thinking. Your comment is good. It's quick. It's sharp. People are going to laugh. Hold it. Hold it. In our story, David made a decision by staying back. See, when you're not in war, you don't need your armor. He chose to put his armor aside. By the way, I forgot to tell you, that's the title of my message, is hold on to your armor. He was not engaged in battle against the enemy. And may I suggest that if we do the same, the moment we take off our armor, we are just sitting ducks. You have no defense. Ephesians 6:11 says this, you know the text, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If we decide that we no longer need to be engaged in battle, we err horribly. We have an enemy that is relentless. In fact, Peter tells us he roars around. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking who he may devour. He's the accuser, the serpent of all. He does not rest. He wants you and me defeated, our homes broken, our ministries trashed, our testimonies blown. And every time I hear of, a ministry that went sideways or a person, a leader, a pastor that has fallen, it just hurts. It hurts to see that. And my question is often, how? When? What happened? One click of that computer screen. One drink, one conversation, one movie, one moment we let down our guards and the shot can take us out. Verse 6, then David sent to Joab. This is when he starts now thinking, how can I clean up my mess? Saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David, and when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and, how the people were doing and how the war was prospered, how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his Lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Now David is devising now. How can I clean up my mess? Call Uriah. Hey, man, go home. Take a break. Vacation on me. Go enjoy. But Uriah is a man of integrity. Uriah is a man of honor. We see David trying to outsmart the consequence of his sin. And that just doesn't work, because our sin will find us out. Whatever we sow, we reap. He was a man of integrity, Uriah was, and honor. He's acting more like King David. Does that make sense? He's acting more like King David should have. Does that make sense? I'm not going to go enjoy my countrymen are fighting. But no, David was cruising. And even though he was given permission and all that, he slept outside the door. He would not go. So verse 12, then David said to Uriah, wait here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now, when David called him, he ate and drank before him and made him drunk. And at evening, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. So now we can see here, David sent him, the guy didn't go. Now he gets him drunk, thinking, okay, drunk, he'll do it. Nope. Even in a drunken state, Uriah held the line. Spurgeon says this, God does not allow his children to sin successfully. Verse 14. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. Are you looking at the irony of this? He's sending one of his mighty men with his own death certificate to war, telling Joab, leave him alone, retreat, and let him get killed. Verse 16, so it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. 18, then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, why did you approach so near the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebes? Sorry. Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. This is crazy. Hey, if the king gets mad at you, just tell him, hey, Uriah is dead, meaning what you asked is done. So the messenger went, verse 22, and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him. And the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the field, and then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archers shot from the wall at your service, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said to the messengers, thus shall you say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as the other. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, so encourage him. Oh, no big deal, Joab. You're fine. You did what I told you to do. So here we see David's plan, to get away with sin, take an even darker turn, because now he went from adultery to murder. Okay, you see how sin just gets you deeper and darker and uglier? He had Uriah killed in order to cover his sin. Now let's for a moment pause and ask the question, how in the world did we get here, David? How did this happen? David came to the spotlight in history as the young, brave guy who went out against Goliath when everybody was afraid, even King Saul, who's like, hey, borrow my armor. I'm too afraid to go against Goliath. David, when David burst into the scene, it was him leading into battle. It was him leading the charge. It was him telling, I'm going to feed your body to the birds, Goliath. How do we get from that, David, to staying home and letting somebody else go to war and get into this mess? How do we get there, David? He stayed back. Most commentators and chronologists put David right about 50 years old, somewhere around there. Had he become too important? Or had he maybe put his time in and, no need to fight anymore? I'll let somebody else do it for me. As a king and a leader, he was called to lead, but he stayed. He stayed and didn't need his armor, for he wasn't in the battle. Now, some might say, well, yeah, you want to keep the king safe, but remember, David was a man of war. Even if he wasn't there fighting, he could have been there with them strategizing, telling them how to fight. Remember, he was very skilled on what he did. As a young man, as we just said, he was charging ahead. He was fighting. He was leading. He conquered. He did so much. And, if we're not careful, we can fall into the same temptation, not that of adultery, of course, and murder, but the temptation that, we no longer need to fill in the blank. We've been going to church for years. No need to be there all that often. Those movies, you know, those ratings in those movies, they're just there for a mere suggestion. It really doesn't hurt you to watch that junk. It's not junk. It's art. I've heard people say that. You know, that music, those lyrics, they're just catchy. It's just a rhythm. It doesn't really do anything to me. It doesn't really hurt me. You know, there's so many people already serving. Why me serve? Put the armor aside. I'll pull it when I really need it on Easter and Christmas. Or how about this one? You know, why be so legalistic, right? It's all grace. We don't have to be there. We don't have to. It's all good. Jesus is cool with me, and I'm cool with Jesus. No big deal. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Galatians 6:7-8 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh, to his flesh, so the flesh will reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit, will reap everlasting life. I firmly believe, and I'm pretty sure I can back it up with Scripture, that as long as we are here on this earth, there is something for us to do for the kingdom. Oh, you might say, I'm old. It was Pastor Bill who a few weeks ago is like, yeah, you might be old, but you can pray. And as we've heard many times, prayer is the work. You know, side note here, we took the kids to camp, the youth, 43 kids, to youth camp a few weeks back. And, you know, when you take that many kids and 14 adults, something is bound to happen. You know what I mean? You have three vans, a trailer, food. I got to tell you, we came back. Not one flat tire. Not one serious accident. Somebody, I think, twisted her foot, but she was back up and running pretty quickly. Not a fight with the kids. Nothing. I came back. I discussed with Pastor Bill. He's like, brother, you guys were bathed in prayer. Amen. So glad. We could be praying. We could be witnessing. We could be setting a tent by the pool of our community and saying free prayer. But there is always something for us to do. Doesn't have to be up here. Doesn't have to be seen. A tent on Halloween night for one soul to get saved. How about disciple the generation that comes behind you, David? You're in your 50s, man. How about you take those 20-some and tell them how faithful the Lord was with you? How he gave you victories, David. How about you led by example, David? There's always something for us to do. We need to hold on to the armor. I'll tell you when you no longer need your armor. You know when that is? When you're in heaven. That's the only time you won't need it. Okay, I promise you, because it's all grace, it's all love, the enemy is done. That's when you can take off the armor, okay? That's the only time. You think of Caleb there in Joshua 14, 10 to 12. I'll read it to you. This is Caleb talking. This is the same Caleb that went with Joshua to spy the land, one of the only two that brought back the good report. Remember that Caleb? This is Caleb. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, this 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you have heard in that day how the Anakim were there.
and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive him out, as the Lord said. 85. Give me the mountain. I'll go after the giants. There's always something for us to do. Verse 26 says, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. 27, and when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. How kind. And she became his wife and bore him a son. Really? But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. See, in all his planning and his sin and temptation, all that, he was handling things on his own, but he never considered the Lord. He would later write, you know, in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I hide? If I make my bed in hell, you are there. You know every word I'm going to say before I say it. This is me paraphrasing Psalm 139. So he does the nice thing a king would do. Oh, you lost your husband in battle, fighting for Israel. You won't be alone. Come over to my house. Nobody will find out. Success. Only one person dead. No big deal. But it doesn't stop there. Nice, clever, thoughtful king, right? He covered his track by way of murder, and now he looks like the nice guy. Now, if the story ended here, we would think, okay, that was crazy. However, it displeased the Lord. Now, I'm going to just highlight a few verses of chapter 12, but Nathan the prophet was sent by the Lord to talk to David and confront him. And he tells him the parable. Remember the story? He's like, there was a man that had all this sheep and had all this riches. And he came into this town, he said, and there was one man that had one little lamb. Okay, I'm tracking. And he took that lamb from that poor man. And it says there in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 12, that this is David's reaction to that story. Nathan's telling him, he's like, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now in chapter 12, verse 7, it says that then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anoint you king over Israel, and I deliver you from the hand of Saul. David, remember what I've done. You are the man that took from somebody else. You are the one, David. Now, David's reaction, this is when everything starts to now settle in his mind. In 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verse 13 through 15, it says this. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given a great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Because the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed from his house. So David repents. He acknowledges that he sinned against the Lord. And the response that the Lord gives David, or Nathan gives David, is like, and you are, and the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. But the baby's going to die, or the child is going to die. And you have given the enemies of the Lord more artillery to blaspheme. You, the king. You, the leader. You, the man. So we come to the conclusion of this story. God confronts David with his sin. He repented. It took him at least 9 months. But let's take the full repercussion of his sin. David broke 3 commandments. One sin, which was the 6th commandment, you shall not murder. the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. In the tenth commandment, you shall not covet. He coveted his neighbor's wife. Uriah is dead. The child is dead. His son, Absalom, is going to commit treason. He's going to go after him. In verse 10 of chapter 12, it says that Nathan told him, the sword will not depart from your house. And I'll spare you the details of Tamar, but you know exactly the story. One sin. One move. One click. One relationship. One flirtatious. One. Look at the report. Look at the full blast, the repercussion of this sin. And again, as I said earlier, we can be deceived into thinking, you know, if I sin, if I do this bad thing that's before me, that the Lord has given me a way out and I'm choosing to ignore, I'm just going to go for it, it's only going to hurt me. But that is a lie from hell. It doesn't just hurt you. It hurts everyone around you that loves you and people that you don't even know. It depends on what it is. It's not only just one person. It never is. It's like a shotgun, you know, comes out of the barrel a little, but then spreads. Damage. Do you think if David had a time machine, which they're not real, by the way, but if he had a time machine for the sake of our story, do you think he wish he went back to that spring? Do you think he would have taken off his armor? Do you think he would have gone with Joab and the boys, and Uriah for that matter, because he was one of the mighty men? I bet you he would have. Psalm 32, this is David talking about his sin. Verses 3 to 4 says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old throughout my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. You see, when we sin, an unconfessed sin, God loves us way too much to just let it be okay. It says David is like, well, I kept silent. My bones, they grew old. Your hand was heavy upon me. There is no peace for the wicked. Psalm 51:10, this is David again saying, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. And he goes on to say, don't cast me away from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. It's sin stinks. It hurts. And we must never mistake God's mercy with his approval. Some might say, well, you know, I did that thing, and somehow I got away with it. So that means it's okay. I'm going to keep doing it. We should never mistake his mercy for his approval. Sin is sin. If it's wrong, it's wrong. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And justice is getting what we do deserve. Let us never mistake his mercy and think that it's his approval. Maybe we have blown it as well. I love it that the Lord is long-suffering. Let us learn from this story and make even tonight, by God's grace, the decision to get rid of whatever may be sinful in our lives, that we would pick up the armor and hold on to it, that we will be engaged in this battle as long as we are here. As Pastor Bill has been teaching over the last few Sundays, as we move into 2023, we need to be what? Spiritually healthy. sin has to go. But on the flip side, let us not be the judge of the sinner. What do you mean, Raul? Well, let me read it to you. Galatians 6, 1, 2, 3 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what? Gentleness." Amen. "Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Let us be those who, if a brother, a sister has fallen, maybe to this degree, maybe another area, that in a spirit of gentleness, we bear that burden with them. Because tomorrow could be us. Next week could be us. Could be one of our children one day. And you will want a gentle spirit, a kind spirit that lets the Lord be the judge and uses his body, the body of Christ, to help the fallen brother, the fallen sister. You know, according to the law, both Bathsheba and David should have been killed. Where is that, Raul? I'll tell you. It's Deuteronomy 22:22. "If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel." If they were to follow the law to the T, both David and Bathsheba should have been killed. But we see the grace of God that supersedes the law, if you will, that says your sin, there's repercussion for your sin. There will be consequences for what you did, David, but you're not going to die. It makes me think of how Jesus dealt with the lady there in John 8 who was caught in the same sin. Remember the Pharisees and the scribes, they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery with stones ready to kill her. And he says, "The law says we got to kill her, Jesus. What do you say?" This is probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It says, when Jesus, verse 10 of John 8, says, when Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman. This is after Jesus rode on the dirt and from the youngest to the oldest threw the stones and walked away. And he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." I don't know what's in this room. I don't know who's listening or watching online. I don't know what needs to be dealt with in our own lives. But Jesus knows. And I encourage all of us, if you brought something to this place tonight that needs to stay here, leave it here. If there's guilt, remorse, condemnation, whatever it is, if we flat out just need to get rid of junk, let's leave it here. Let's hold on to the armor. I pray that we pick up the armor and that we run this race that's before us, looking unto Jesus, as Hebrews says, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, I was thinking last night as I was finishing my sermon, when you don't have the armor of the Lord, the armor of God on you, if you briefly go down each of the parts of the armor, we're in trouble. The helmet of salvation protects our minds. The breastplate of righteousness. The belt of truth. The the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But the shield of faith that protects us against the fiery darts. And then the feet, you know, the gospel. If you get a Roman soldier and you strip him of all that, in this case, let's pick up David for a moment. He had absolutely nothing to defend himself with. Nothing. He was a sitting duck. How important it is that we start our days in the days that we live in. Lord, I need to put on the whole armor. There's tons of things thrown at my mind daily by way of news, by way of social media, by way of comments. I need to have your mind to filter the helmet, to filter all this stuff, to bounce off whatever doesn't belong there. I need faith, Lord, to quench those fiery darts that are coming. It's not like the attack doesn't happen to you when you don't have the armor. No, the attack is ongoing on the Christian. Lord, I need the belt of truth. Thy word is truth, as Jesus would say. I can't lie. I need to walk in righteousness. Protect my heart, a breastplate of righteousness, protecting my heart. I need your word, Lord. Because that's in Matthew 4 how Jesus faced temptation with the word of God. You know this, Matthew 4. Three times he quoted the Bible back to the devil. He's like, get out of here. You're done. And the enemy fled. But you see, if I don't pick up the armor, if I don't hold on to it, if I think that I can just go along without it, my story could be much like David's if I'm not careful. Especially as those who are in the front lines. And let me just say this, especially as those who are called to be in the front lines. That armor, we got to hold on to it. I pray that as we make our way out of here in the next few minutes, if you need prayer, we'll be here. You can come out for prayer. I pray that we leave this place with a mindset, a grasp of the reality of that we're engaged in a battle. And we need to be ready. Has that ever happened to you? That you perhaps wake up late? And you don't have that time to pray? To read your Bible? And you're just going on fumes or your own? Have you ever seen or had something come your way that you don't have quite the mind of the Lord, how to deal with those things? It's happened to me more often than I like to admit. It's truth. But when you have your time, when the armor is on, when you are locked and loaded, if you will, and the same kind of weirdness comes your way, either a problem, drama, temptation, whatever, and you have that, it's like a filter. It's like, I can't describe it. It's almost like a spiritual filter, like a force field around you that you're able to discern and you're able to see. It's kind of like football when you're able to slow down the game and you can read the play coming. Does that make sense? I like to tell the youth that we need to be like the what's the position in defense that sees the whole play? The guy that's free? What's his name? Anybody knows? Safety. The safety. Thank you. Yes. We need to be the safety. See what the safety does? He's watching the play go, and the game moves slower. He's discerning. That's when we have the armor. In my own mind, I don't say that that's in the Bible, and I'm a heretic. Don't. What I'm saying is that we have to be, when we have the armor, when we have that mind of the Lord, when we're in the Word, we're like the safety. We're able to see the entire play before us and see it coming. So when they hit the running back, if you will, or the attack is coming, we're able to go, defuse it. When the lady at work yells at you for no reason, you go like, huh, saw this one coming. It's all good. When your daughter, she told me earlier, it's like, yeah, I don't know what she's talking about. It's like, yeah, oh, that person's really old, huh, Dad, like 50? I'm like, ah, oh, ouch, I'm 8 years away. Oh, no, maybe not that old, you know. It's like, it's okay, I'm not old. See, you're able to see it coming. But if you don't have the armor, we get taken out. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we find the truth that you're long-suffering towards us, that you are merciful towards us, that you love us, Lord, enough to not let us get away with sin. But in your grace and mercy, you restore our soul. I pray, Lord, that you would, everybody in this room and watching, Lord, that we would take up the armor daily. That we would be ready to discern, to see the attack coming and defuse it. Lord, for those who perhaps are feeling condemned tonight, and hurt and broken, I pray you let them know that as you told that lady there in John 8, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I pray that those words will not only be heard, but it will take root in their hearts. That you let them know that they're not disqualified. That there's hope for them. Lord, restore to us the joy of your salvation, if that's what we need tonight. Give us your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to fight the fight before us, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit, by my Spirit, says the Lord. We thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we all stand? Again, if you need prayer, we'll be here up front to pray with you. God bless you.